Well, welcome to Blog Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God on this, the second day of June, 2012. On this day in history, a number of things happened. This was the Quartering Act requiring American colonists to allow British soldiers into their houses was reenacted in 1774, and this caused a great deal of concern because of the fact that these soldiers would come in and pretty much eat you out of house and home, and you had no privacy, etc. Today we do it much different. We simply tax people. 20%, 30%, 40% of their labor goes to support the military. And everybody, of course, thinks that that's really good, except it was condemned in the Bible, in the Old Testament. They had armies to protect them against foreign invasion, but it was not centrally controlled by a king or chief executive officer or commander-in-chief or emperor. It was a bottom-up military. There was no draft. There was volunteerism galore. As a matter of fact, the entire government was supported by volunteerism. In other words, you paid in a portion of what you made by your choice and supported the government. And wisdom would tell you that you needed to have some form of government because there were Amalekites and Malachites and Philistines out there who would come and conquer you if you did not have some way of coming together and defending yourself as a people. And you would have to do this in an organized way and know who is going to be accountable and who can be counted on and do all these things to protect you. This is what the Bible was telling you how to do this. Moses told you how to do it. Abraham told you how to do it. Abraham saw city-state after city-state conquered by these kings who came through in a massive army. But in one night, Abraham was able to defeat them because he had a network of living altars, and I say living altars, in order to suddenly come and meet the occasion of this invading force and free his own nephew as well as everybody else so that they could live as free souls under God in what we called at the time of Christ the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. Now, what was he doing? Most people don't know. Most people don't understand. A large number of people at the time of Christ didn't understand either, but there was a large group that did understand that you were not to have this centralized government because it weakened the people and it strengthened dictators. It made cool, selfish, power-hungry dictators out of good men like Saul. If you start out with men who aren't as good as Saul, you probably get worse. But that's what the Bible is telling us, not to do that. It is not to be that way with you, Jesus says. It wasn't to be that way at the time of Samuel. It was called a foolish thing. But for some reason or other, everybody in their vanity today thinks it's great to have a central government, a central ruler. We see backlash is coming from that recent congressman, I think from Illinois, threw quite a hissy fit in Congress of the United States, complaining about the fact that too much power is vested in the Speaker of the House, and they're not allowed to make choices for their constituency. Of course, they shouldn't be having the power to make choices for you anyway. If they do, then you're not a free individual. You're not living in a free government. You're actually in bondage, and you're in a bondage worse than that of Egypt, which God led people out of through Moses. And for some reason or other, modern churches think it's okay to be back in that bondage because somehow or other Jesus started a church that would lead you back. Well, of course, Jesus did not start a church that would lead you back into bondage. That's somebody else started that church. And that church is the mother or father or whatever you want to call it of all the other churches that are out there professing to be Christians. And they simply aren't Christians. They're not following Christ. They are following, I don't know, Constantine. They are following Reverend Dollar or Billy Graham or any of these guys, but they're not following Christ. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the fact that Jesus actually preached a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And if you were doing that, if you were actually following Christ and doing what he said, the fruits of your Christianity would be different in the world today. You would still be free souls under God. You would not be bound by covenants and contracts with unbelievers, with agreements with unbelievers who do not believe in the perfect law of liberty, who believe in force, who believe really in chaos to some degree. We recently had somebody who was on the network that was suddenly soliciting funds for some unknown person who lost his job and needed a place to stay. And the individual on the network is fairly unknown to us. He didn't do what the network says his purpose is. Pick a contact minister. Get to know him on a personal basis. Let them get to know you on a personal basis. If you have a problem, bring it up through them. You can bring it up too and make sure that they do a good job in bringing up the problem. Thousands of dollars have changed hands on the network trying to help people out, trying to spread the gospel of the kingdom. But there's oversight. People know who is who. We don't have somebody coming in with a big sob story and we just send out blank checks. It's still faith, hope, and charity, but there's oversight. And there always was in the days of Abraham, in the days of Moses, in the days of the early church. Why? Because you're responsible for who you give funds to. You're responsible how you give funds. And that's one of the things that we will be talking about this morning on Keys of the Kingdom, is this idea of what is charity? And I said that we were going to talk about the quantum effect, the quantum connection. And there's a reason why we're going to do that. And we're going to lead you into a number of things in greater and greater detail in Keys of the Kingdom. And this is just a prelude to that to give you some kind of an idea. Last week we talked a little bit about, is there a God? Is that God real? And a number of people had been writing me saying that they either didn't believe in God, they didn't believe in Christ, they didn't believe in this, that, or the other thing. And they say, how can you prove it? Well, there are certain truths we hold to be self-evident. All men are created equal, that there is a God, that he is the creator of all things, that a number of things that we would consider to be self-evident. But can we prove it formally? No, we can't prove it. Not in the sense of formal logic, but it's self-evident. It doesn't need to be proved. Can you prove there isn't a God? No. You can't if you want to go into formal logical proofs. You say it doesn't exist because you don't see it. Well, there's all kinds of things. You don't see the other side of the planet, but I'm pretty sure it's there. It's self-evident because if the other half of the planet was gone, the wobble would be something tremendous. But some people want to argue these things. It's self-evident. It's absolutely clear. And what is quantum? And what does this have to do with charity? And I was going to mention Octavia Hill, who lived about 100 years ago. She was an English woman who has devoted her life to working with the poor. She set down principles of what she called real charity. You cannot help people, Octavia Hill declared, by giving materialistic doles and handouts. Real help comes through establishing friendly mentoring relationships. We live in an age of impersonal welfare through bureaucracy. You do not have a mentoring relationship with these ministers. They're there for pay. They're guaranteed a salary. They get their salary because they think that it's okay to take a gun to their neighbor's house and force them to contribute to the welfare and to their efforts. And if you don't like it, they'll throw you in jail or have you fined or take your house away or take your property away or drain your bank account, throw your children out in the pouring down rain because they're the government and you're not. You should be the government. And this, of course, was the message of Christ, Moses, and Abraham. How you could be the government. How you could learn to govern yourself, take care of yourself, through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. This wasn't chaos. This was orderly. They knew that the daily ministration would be neglected if we just said, oh, if you see somebody, help them out. You know, if you happen to stumble across some old lady starving, you know, give her something to eat and then hope somebody finds her tomorrow. No, they were organized from the bottom up, grassroots. The power, the control, the authority of the state remained with each individual. The leaders were titular. This is the definition of a republic. And, of course, Christianity, the early church, was a pure republic. When it became a centralized authority and began to crown men over other men, it became something quite different. And it changed in its nature. Its harmony was not the harmony with Christ. And this is why we're going to be talking about quantum. But first, let's mention Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine said, belief in a cruel God makes a cruel man. Many people reject the Old Testament because they say, oh, it was a cruel God, a ruthless God, a merciless God, a demanding, a jealous God. And some of those words might be able to be applied. It is say he is a jealous God. But how is he jealous? How is he operating? We have a distorted view of the Old Testament because we have gone to the Pharisees and asked them to translate the Bible for us, to tell us what it says. We use the Masoretic text, but you could use the Peshitta too. But if you do not understand the context of the time, you can be misled. At the time of Christ, there were two major, quite a few different religious groups, but there are two major religious groups, and we'll call them religious groups, because there was the Sanhedrin that also contained Sadducees, but they weren't all that religious. They figured you live, you die, that's it. But the Pharisees, they believed in life after death, resurrection, lots of things. So did the Essenes, another major religious group. They both read the Tanakh, the Torah. They both could speak Hebrew, knew the language. They both had access to the Septuagint and other texts of the time, that many of which are lost to us today. But they had a decidedly different opinion as to what the Old Testament was really all about, because they came up with a completely different way of dealing with the world around them. The Pharisees were very fundamentalists. They believed in political solutions. They were out there voting. They had many members that were on the Sanhedrin, the Congress of its day. Sadducees also were in that operation, and power seemed to fluctuate back and forth. Pharisees were very popular, but this other group, which we call the Essenes, its whole history has been so blotted out over the last 1,000 years. We don't even know where the word Essene even comes from. There's over 60 different opinions as to what it meant. But they didn't believe in animal sacrifice. They didn't believe that God called us to pile up dead stones, kill sheep, and set them on fire. They didn't participate in that was going on at the temple. They thought that the text meant something different. And we need to find out what that was. because it wasn't a cruel God in the Old Testament. We don't understand what was going on. We don't understand the references. And the modern church, which has delivered the whole world back into bondage again, the bondage of Egypt, worse than it was in Egypt, they don't understand it either. We really got our work cut out for us. We got an uphill battle because they have taken the high places. But have they taken the high places in your mind? Well, yes, in many of you, that is the case. You have many preconceived notions that are just absolutely false. Many doctrines that are not true, that are not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to let go of those. You've made idols of ideas. You made a faith of philosophies and a faith in philosophies. Doctrines of men have replaced the simple directions and doctrines of Jesus Christ. The doctrines of these churches all over, they jump all over the place with all kinds of ideas, many of which were never, ever even uttered out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. But they are called the foundations of our faith, but Jesus never mentioned them. What's wrong with Jesus? Why didn't he tell us what we need to do? He did. But they don't tell you what he said to do in the churches. You want eternal life? You know, the commandments, keep them. He didn't replace the commandments with the two commandments. He said those two commandments are the commandments that all the other commandments hinge on. Just as we talked last week about the 42 commandments in Egypt were a detail of the basic Ten Commandments. The commandments are simple. And if you're not keeping them, then you don't have faith. Your faith is dead. And the fact is, the churches today don't tell you to keep the commandments. And in fact, they say it's okay if you don't keep the commandments. And by policy, they have you coveting their neighbor's goods. Through the agency of men, benefactors, rulers, who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Absolutely, directly opposite of what Christ said to do. And you go to church and you sing your songs and you think you're doing what Jesus said and you're actually doing contrary to what Jesus said because your church has a form of godliness that denies the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom at hand, preached by the apostles on Pentecost. When they got baptized, they weren't just all wet. They repented and got baptized. Repented of what? Coveting their neighbor's goods. They repented of it and went another way. And churches today are not going that way. They're going the opposite way. Every religion is good that teaches man to be good, and I know of none that instructs him to be bad. That was Thomas Paine. Well, hey, Tom, they instruct them to be bad now. Thomas Paine was even tempted along these lines. Of course, he lived in a different time. He didn't live under the welfare state of the modern religion. He did, for a short time in his old age, thought that there should maybe be a property tax on land to take care of the widows and orphans, the needy, the old age people. He put together a whole proposal, but he never followed through with it because he had second thoughts about it. You can't give that kind of power to government. He didn't really understand the wholeness of the gospel. If you read his Age of Reason, he missed a great deal. But he was a man like any other man, trying to figure out the truth. Are you trying to figure out the truth? Are you seeking to understand and know the truth? Are you willing to see the whole truth? and prepare for it. Well, the whole truth is they've been lying to you about Jesus Christ. They've been deceiving you into thinking that you have arrived and you're actually far from him. But there's hope. You can repent. Turn around. Quantum mechanics, also known as quantum physics, quantum theory, is a branch of physics dealing with the physical phenomenon where the action is on the order of the Planck constant. Quantum mechanics departs from classical mechanics, primarily at the quantum realm of atomic and subatomic length scales. Quantum mechanics, QM as they sometimes call it, provides a mathematical description of much of the dual particle-like and wave-like behavior and interaction of energy and matter. Recently on one of our radio shows with Alfred Adask, he said, well, now you talk mostly about spiritual things, not the physical things. And I said, and I've said this many times, that if you separate the physical from the spiritual, what you got is a dead person. You cannot separate the two. What quantum physics has done is they've come down to the point of saying there's this dual particle-like relationship. Is it a particle or is it a wave? Is it a frequency? When God created the earth, he spoke. And there it was. What is speaking? It is the vibration of your larynx. The vibrations of the essence of God create substance. Most of what you see is substance. Those hard desks in front of you, the floor beneath your feet, most of that is space. It's force fields created by frequencies of minute theoretical particles that they cannot seem to separate the physical from the frequency, the duality. They're guessing. Much of the 19th century physics has been reevaluated as the classic limits of quantum mechanics and its more advanced development of terms, quantum field theory, string theory, speculative quantum gravity theory. What is a phenomenon? Phenomenon that doesn't fit what we thought was the case. If Christ is who you're following, why are you back in the bondage of Egypt? It's because you're not following Christ. You have already taken in a strong delusion, and you are far from Christ. So anyway, we're going to talk about this quantum concept and Planck's relationships and maybe even a few formulas like E equals HV. And the reason we're going to talk about these things is to talk to you about the self-evidence of spirit, self-evidence of God, the self-evidence of the kingdom of God at hand, and why you don't have access to it, and how you can access it, get closer to it, and if you do that individually together, something will take place. What you need to do is learn to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And then all those things that Jesus did that many people today think are impossible and that are made up, you will do. But you've gone so far away from the kingdom, the spiritual powers of the kingdom are not accessible to you. They're not near you. You have to start back. You have to walk away from what you have and seek what you have lost. There was a couple of Eskimos that were wandering around on the tundra during the summer, and they came across a camp of scientists. And they asked the scientists, had they seen the Eskimo camp? And they said, oh, are you lost? And they said, no, we're not lost. The camp is lost. It was a matter of perspective. The kingdom is not lost. It's not gone. It hasn't left anywhere. You just can't find it. You are separated from it. And you have to get back to it. But we're going to go on to keys of the kingdom next, and we're going to talk in great detail, and we'll see if we can get some perspective on why we are missing some of the elements that was so prominent in the early church. The ability to predict the future, the ability to heal, the ability to raise the dead. And we'll see you there on Keys of the Kingdom at LibertyRadioLive.com right after this show is over. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.